Hello there, and welcome to the Thinking Fellows podcast. My name is Caleb, and today I am joined by John Hoyam and Philip Bartelt. We are continuing on in the Book of Concord series that the Thinking Fellows has been doing since late December. Go figure, it took us 2 months to do the small catechism, so I can only wonder how long it's going to take to do the large catechism, which is what we're going to begin today. My father and Rod are not here. My dad is out of town for a couple days, and I needed to get some recording done, but the next episodes, my dad and I will be traveling down the mountain and visiting with Rod, and we will get some episodes out of the way with him, and then we'll have a couple more recording opportunities this month as well, and so there should be some consistency with that. Phil and John are both junior fellows in the 1517 Thinking Fellowship. If you go to 1517.org, you can go and see the contributors tab there on the website, and from there, you can see that there's a couple different lists there. We have senior fellows, fellows, junior fellows, and in those lists, there's sort of a distinction. And I think it's fun to go click through there. You can see the list for yourself. But the senior fellows are people who have inspired the contributors at 1517 over the years, who many of the contributors, staff, and other fellows have studied with over the years, been students of. And so we sort of bow our hat or tip our hat to them as people who have handed down the faith to us. In the same respect, the fellowship is generally made up of pastors and teachers and preachers today who are doing what the senior fellows had done in the past, which is educate and hand down the faith to the next generation. And junior fellows are current students, students of people in the fellowship or the senior fellowship who are continuing their theological education and maybe have opportunities to teach and preach as well. And once they finish their terminal degrees, can move up there. If you click on names in there, you can see anything somebody has written or contributed to, either on a podcast, video, or whatnot. And so if you want to see more from people who appear on the show or in those lists, you can go ahead and do that. All right, guys. So we're going to introduce the large catechism today, making a bit of a transition. And I had some goals, which is to go over the preface or prefaces, plural here, of the large catechism. Prefaci? I don't know. What's plural of preface? We're going to read both of those. We're going to probably talk about why there's two of them. They actually sound quite different. Neither of them are too long. And then maybe a little bit of the, just like an overview of the difference, generally speaking, between the large catechism and the small catechism. Why would you need to? If you like the small, why would you pick up the large? If you have a large, why would you ever go back to the small? Questions like that. So, so we have two introductions here, Phil, and you and I were talking before the show started. There's two different dates here. We have 1529 for the first one, and we have 1530 for the second one. So a year later, Luther basically tacks on some more to the preface. But the original one, I think, is interesting because there's a notion out there that the small catechism is for children and families, and the large catechism is sort of like for pastors exclusively. But the preface actually tells a bit of a different story here, doesn't it?
Yeah, definitely. With this first preface, Luther spends a particular focus talking about the heads of the household. If you look at the second paragraph, and he says, it's the duty of every head of the household at least once a week to teach his children, to examine people, to take up the things of the catechism. So at least at the beginning here, and you also see this in the second preface as well, the focus is not just on clergy. Lay people don't get an out or an excuse when it comes to reading the large catechism. So the stereotypes, while mostly true, are kind of incorrect, that it both catechisms are for all people, and that all people should read them and enjoy them. So.
Yeah, it's not, we've gone beyond basics here. I mean, we still are examining, you know, the same chief parts, essentially, broken up ever so slightly different towards the end. But yeah, it's for heads of households. It's for children. He takes special care to talk about children receiving teaching and preaching, so that the catechism is used at home and then reinforced at church. And so there's essentially like a command or demand for familiarity to sort of be universal here, that what children hear at the home from their parents out of the catechism should be refrained in the churches, like that they shouldn't be getting two different messages about what Christianity or Christian doctrine are.
And yeah. Usually it's the other way around, isn't it?
Right.
You want what's learned at church to be echoed right. at home, hopefully. But yeah. It seems like for Luther, the ideal of Christian education at home would be such that on a daily basis, you're being taught the Christian faith in your home by your parents, your older siblings, and that when you go to church, the Orthodox scriptural teaching you receive at home is then reinforced in the pulpit. So it's sort of different from today, yeah. where we hope to align households with what's happening at church. To put it another way, in Luther's sort of ideal of the Christian home, the center of gravity for Christian life is home, not church.
Yeah.
Whereas in our sort of modern secular or secularized society, I'm not convinced that it's actually secular, but in our society, the church really is the center of gravity for Christian faith. For yeah. Luther, it's the opposite.
Yeah. I think that's, it's almost, and when we get to the second preface, there's a part of this which makes a little sense as well, which is that it's almost a given in Luther that heads of households, the non-theologically trained, are going to be better at using a little guidebook like a catechism regularly, not getting too haughty for it, not thinking they've moved beyond it, than the theologically educated, than priests and pastors. And so it's almost like, hey, the homes are going to have the standard. I mean, it's you, it's the people in the churches, people teaching and preaching, who are more likely to deviate.
Yeah. When in Luther's day, it doesn't seem like there's this idea of professional theologians. Like, you have professional theologians who do their spiritual thing, and then that way we don't have to. But he kind of puts it into a different context and actually says, fathers and wives, fathers and mothers are the bishops and bishopesses of their household, that they actually have holy orders, is kind of the way that he phrases it. And that you should constantly be teaching and reciting word for word. And at the end of this preface, he says that you shouldn't rely on sermons alone to teach your young people so that they will learn. And in fact, this needs to be happening in the home. And when the children think that they've progressed far enough, that you should give them even more psalms, hymns, other subjects and other stuff like that, so they're constantly progressing in the scriptures. In Luther's day, there is definitely a professional class of holy people, but what he's saying is that should be kind of flipped on its head in a certain way.
Right. Like, it's almost more important that in households and with children that daily prayer, daily memorization and the hearing and learning of scripture be done than by people sort of individually cloistered away, right? That's kind of phenomenal. It's saying that like a vocation is better when it's actually serving people, right? Theology is better done with and for and to people than just sort of by yourself. I think this helps even... because a lot of American Christianity is concerned with private reading and meditation of Scripture, setting apart a portion of your day to do this. And while there's nothing bad with setting a part of your day to read Scripture, there's also an encouragement here that there's a vocation of reading and teaching and preaching Scripture as well that can be daily done. So, if you live in a household, while your morning meditation or reading might be important, it's actually probably more important that you read and preach and teach to your kids.
Yeah.
So we all... Oh, no, go ahead, Phil.
Well, you guys mentioned this in the, your discussions of the small catechism as well, but I mean, I think it fits right in line with what we're talking about here, that catechesis happens. One of the last things you talked about was daily prayers, morning and evening, and also mealtimes. The catechesis actually happens during those times where you are a family, when you're kind of sitting down all together and being family, that you recite the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, and then you also say all these other prayers. So it's like it's a thing that's constantly happening in community there. So,
yeah, the more you say them, the more kids also try to say them. Like, you know, I've been hearing Esther try to say the Apostles' Creed more if it's being said around her. So, you know, sitting down, you know, the Apostles' Creed is certainly longer than any of the Ten Commandments as you're going through that. And so for, you know, a four-year-old, it's kind of hard in one sitting to get it down. And you can break it up into chunks, obviously, too. But as it's just been said at, like, services or going through the hymnal at home or things like this, doing prayers at home and saying it, she now just says it. And she's, you know, half a word behind people, but she says it, even though if I said, say the Apostles' Creed, like looked at her right now and did it, she couldn't do it, but she's half a word behind and she's getting familiar with it over time. And so, yeah, as you do that, as you sit down and pray over meals, as you say the creeds, as you, if you are in the habit of doing these things and doing them out loud, it's amazing that sort of you don't have to pop quiz it, right? Or make them memorize every word for them to start clinging to those words.
Yeah. I think it's Jim Nestigan that talks about with the catechisms that you're given the grammar of the gospel. This is kind of your basic vocabulary, like a child equipped with basic speech and other stuff like that, that in the catechisms you're given the grammar of the gospel. And I really like that language. With my own daughter, she's almost two, and she has a theological vocabulary of one word, and her one word that she can say really well is amen.
Yeah.
And I really like that. I was like, well, if you have only one word to say, you know, that's, I suppose that's a good one to have. So it's, she yells it out in church like a good Baptist. Amen.
I mean, it's kind of great, right? I mean, a word that certainly just says, you know, Lord, you know, commit your promises to me. Yes, it's true, right?
Yeah.
That's not a bad word for children or even us to cling to. So
this is why children are favored by Jesus in the Gospels, because they have fewer impediment. They are sinners, and they're born sinners, but they have fewer impediments to being able to say the amen when God actually speaks.
Yeah.
And you can see this, you can see this with adults. You know, we have this typical sort of notion of progressive sanctification, you know, like I'm getting better and better in this life. And there's something probably true about that in the case of some people, but there is a way in which as we progress in this life, we get further and further from childhood. We get further and further from the natural home environment in which we are originally taught these things, the Ten Commandments, the Creed, and the Lord's Prayer. We progress downwards towards death and the impediments to saying amen, yes, it shall be so, to these things increase until the day when God actually puts an end to it all and puts you to death finally and takes you to be with him.
Yeah, there's this, you know, the large middle part of life where you're continually getting more independent, or you hit this peak independence, right? And it sort of, in a sense, makes your life naturally more counterintuitive to the gospel than that of a child or that of somebody sort of in old age, you know, too. Like, those two cornerstones where life is sort of at its most fragile, is where dependence is sort of becomes more natural again. And I think the yes, in some sense, is to God is easier because you have to say yes all the time.
Yeah.
You're a more natural recipient of pure, unmerited, undeserved favor, mm-hmm. and the gifts of God when you have no illusions, or fewer illusions at least, about your helplessness. But it's when you're, well, it's when you're, you know, our age, we're all in our 20s here.
Oh yeah.
You're just shot through with confidence about your about your agency, your freedom, your ability to secure your own life.
This is almost peak too, right? Because you probably have like the least amount of health issues you'll ever have right now. Financial risks are of lower consequence because there's, you know, longer time to make up for mistakes or whatever. All of those sorts of things sort of roll off your back more when you're in your late 20s than they do at any point in life.
Yeah. Well, I think it's interesting. You see this in both prefaces, but that Luther kind of assumes that the theologian should always take the posture of a child. That whether you're grown or young, that you kind of never graduate from the catechism, the grammar of the faith, or as he says in the longer one, that the ABCs of the faith, which I think is fabulous. I think that's great.
Right. So in this,
Jesus himself describes entering the kingdom like a child.
Right.
Anyway, and Luther ably picks this up with regard to our catechesis in the faith.
Yes, certainly helps with arguments about infant baptism as well. So if you're not a kid,
what arguments about infant baptism?
That's right. So in the first preface, and by first here, if you're in a Book of Concord, it'll actually probably be the longer one. For I know them first, and then the shorter one, but the one that was written first, 1529. it includes in it the parts of the catechism, but without the explanations, right? So you basically have a brief introduction, who and why, so heads of household, children, and the unlearned, okay? You have sort of the practice. We have daily and weekly both mentioned here as terms, which is important. We have basically the... like Phil was talking about, a reminder that the common people need to have a theological habit and calling as well. This isn't something that we set aside for holy people, which then gets sort of dabbed out. And then we get a reminder of what the parts of the catechism are, or these things that need to be known. And again, for those who followed along with us in the small catechism, you'll recognize the order. It goes from Ten Commandments to the Creed and the chief articles of faith, to the Lord's Prayer, to baptism, to the sacrament of the altar. And then we don't have those later additions to the small catechism that we have here, like the Christian questions and answers and things like that. So, but those are the five parts of the large catechism. Behind each of these, there's a small explanation. So once we start with the prayer, with the Lord's Prayer, Luther says that these are the most necessary parts of Christian teaching and that they have to first be learned well enough to repeat them word for word. We should teach our children to repeat them regularly in the morning when they get up, during day at mealtimes, and in the evening when they go to bed. They should be given food and drink only after they have repeated them. I think that's pretty funny. It's like the carrot, the carrot at the end of the stick is, would you like your breakfast? every father has this same responsibility towards members of the household, servants and maids, and if they do not know and will not learn these things, he should dismiss them. In no case should a person be tolerated who is so unruly that he will not learn these parts, which all the scripture contains, is briefly and plainly summarized. So again, sort of that same declaration that's at the beginning of the small catechism, that all of the truth of scripture is boiled down into its most plain, its most simple confessions here. And so that when you're catechizing children, you're not just doing it for the sake of knowledge, but you are actually handing them everything necessary for faith. And so we're emphasizing passing down the faith here. Okay, so then the second preface here, 1530. So the small catechism's been out for a little while. The large catechism's been out for a little while. And Luther tacks on a preface that addresses the fact that people have this and are not using it. And so, Phil, you want to read just the beginning like paragraph here of the second preface? Because I think it's interesting when you read the one from 1529 and you have Luther sort of you know, set off on the initial writing. Here's what it's for. And now you have a very more similar introduction to the Small Catechism's introduction, which is an introduction of disappointment and condemnation.
Yeah, definitely. So I'm reading from the Kolbwinger edition of the Book of Concord. So my translation might be slightly different than some, but anyways. It is not for trivial reasons that we constantly treat the catechism and exhort and implore others to do the same, for we see that, unfortunately, many preachers and pastors are very negligent in doing so and thus despise both their office and this teaching. Some do it out of their great learnedness, while others do it out of pure laziness and concern for their bellies. They approach the task as if they were pastors and preachers for their stomach's sake and had nothing to do but live off the fat of the land, as they were used to doing under the papacy. Everything that they are to teach and preach is now so very clearly and easily presented in so many salutary books, which truly deliver what the other manuals promised in their titles. Quote, sermons that preach themselves. Quote, sleep soundly, be prepared, and thesaurus. Yet they are not upright and honest enough to buy such books, or if they already have them, to consult or read them. Oh, shameful gluttons and servants of their bellies, these are better suited to be swineherds and keepers of dogs than guardians of souls and pastors.
Oof.
Oof. Man.
So, yeah, so in the Small Catechism, it opens to, you know, the miserable and deplorable state of that we have found the church is. Now, in this preface of the Large Catechism, it's the miserable and deplorable state which we have found pastors who we already gave a catechism to.
It might be worth just noting this again, even though many listeners will know this, that when Luther talks about the catechism, he's not talking about a specific book that he's published per se. He's talking about a body of teaching that summarizes the essential bits of the Christian faith and lays out what it is to be a Christian, which of course is to have God's law and the Ten Commandments, the gospel outlined in the creed, and then praying on the basis of what God has done and promised to do in the Lord's Prayer. So,
yeah.
So that when Luther uses catechism here, he's not necessarily referring to the book that he published and wants people to read, which he does, but he also is referring with this word to just this is the basic teachings of the faith.
Yeah,
does that make sense?
Well, yeah, he's referring to these five parts, right? Which now he's saying, look at, before you might have had something like sermons that preach themselves, but now you have access to things like the Ten Commandments, clearly laid out and defined as they come to you in Scripture, the Lord's Prayer, a clear teaching on baptism. All of these things are available and not hidden away. You don't have to go. You don't have to go buy books. You don't have to. These things are given to you, and yet you do not engage them. You do not study them. You think you've gone beyond them.
Which I don't know if we already said this or not, but the Large Catechism itself is Luther's sermons on these chief parts. The content from this is actually ripped from sermons that he regularly preached in the 1528 and 1529. So this is basically like his content that he preached, just kind of lightly edited and then thrown together all into one book. So even if you didn't pick up sermons that preach themselves or be prepared, you would have Martin Luther's sermons themselves. So it's like,
and
there's
it's
extra no excuse.
And for those pastors who are listening, and this is always for Lutherans the question, what am I going to do for midweek services in Lent and Advent? Well, according to the editors of our Book of Concord here, Kolb and Wengert, in 1533, Wittenberg, they mandated that the catechism must be preached on at least four times a year. So if you're having a hard time finding content for your Lenten Vespers worship services, well, Luther's recommendation would be you have the catechism and you should preach on it.
Can you imagine the uproar if like particular content was mandated to pastors today?
Well, German Lutherans are contrarians anyways, so
yes.
If we made a mandate, they would just say, well, now I'm not going to do it.
Yeah. Their Christian freedom demands that I do not preach this four times a year.
Yeah, seriously. But I mean, the four times a year is, I think, a pretty good rule. And it could really easily pan itself out in doing Advent and Lent midweek services. In Luther's day, they used the days of Ember is what they're called. So it's a week after certain Sundays in the year where you'd spend Monday, Wednesday, and Saturday preaching on the catechism. So, but basically only Anglicans and Roman Catholics do this nowadays. And some Lutherans who want to be Anglicans or Roman Catholics observe the days of Ember. So
it's also worth noting that when Luther is telling people that they really ought to be hearing sermons more about the catechism, especially urban congregations in Germany at the time would have had many, many worship services throughout the course of the week. And, there would be ample opportunity to move outside the lectionary to preach on things like the chief parts of the catechism, for example.
Yeah, I guess that makes sense. I mean, and we do, like you've pointed out, there are several times within the church here where there's at least two services a week. And so there's an opportunity here too, especially some of those services are generally shorter as well. And so you don't have to worry about, making a text last a specific period of time. You can get through a small section on the catechism here, and you're good, right?
Yeah. I actually know, for those LCMS pastors that don't think this can be done, I actually know a seminarian who was just recently ordained that spent the first year of his ministry, 52 Sundays, every single Sunday of the year, from beginning to the end of the year, he preached on the small catechism. So that he was catechizing his congregation was the very first thing that he did as a pastor.
Interesting.
So I think it's doable.
I would guess this, but the assertion that you can preach the small catechism and the large catechism is not an assertion that the heart of your preaching is coming from outside of Scripture. It's actually a confirmation that the contents of the catechism are given to us and drawn out of Scripture. And so you can easily expand on this by simply going into these texts, which are given to us here throughout.
Yeah.
There's some insight here as well, how Lutherans do theology in general and the connection between theology and the pulpit, which is that Lutheran dogmatics, Lutheran theology is not speculative, but as one person has put it, Lutherans do catechetical dogmatics, in the sense that all that theology is drawing drawing our attention to the basic topics of Scripture itself that are needed for proclamation of the gospel and the teaching of the faith. So there's a connection between our study of Scripture, our preaching of Scripture, and our teaching and catechesis of the faith, even with theology itself.
Right. So, Phil, you mentioned that, Luther calls himself a child here. And so we'll move forward a couple paragraphs here to this second introduction here where he actually does this. So it says, as for myself, let me say this. I am a doctor and a preacher. So he's appealing to people who think they're really smart here. So he's going to say, look, I'm a pretty smart guy too. In fact, I'm educated and experienced as any of those who have all that nerve and brazen self-confidence. Yet I continue to do as a child does. That is being taught the catechism. Mornings, and when I otherwise have time, I read and recite word for word the Lord's Prayer, the Ten Commandments, the Creed, Psalms, etc. I must still read and study the catechism daily, yet I cannot master it as I would like, but must remain a child and a student of the catechism. This I do gladly, but these dainty, choosy fellows want to win a doctorate above all other doctorates and learn all there is to know in merely one rapid reading. So be it, but that is also a sure sign that they despise both their office and the souls of the people, yes, also God himself and his word. They do not anticipate failing. They have already failed all too horribly. What they do need is to become children again and start learning their ABCs, which they falsely imagine they already long ago had under their belts. This reminds me of Jim Nesigan. Like, I cannot help but hear Jim, when I read a paragraph like this, because he talks about so often, just like you, if you listen to Jim talk, you'd think that 90% of what he reads is a catechism. And maybe it is, because that's pretty amazing. He's got the thing by heart, and yet he'll still pick it up and read it. I think maybe to make sure that his own mind isn't deceiving himself in what it says, right? That you're not just recalling on your memory all the time also helps. You're put back in a place of learning and things like that. I think, I think it's a great reminder. I think this is a great reminder to young men studying theology. Seminarians probably need to read this paragraph a couple times. I probably need to read this paragraph often. Anybody who's in the business of teaching theology or in the business of the academy, because the temptation and sometimes even the call is to always move on to the next big thing, whatever the next hot topic is, to come up with a great new thesis on something that, you know, steps you outside of the realm of everybody else. And certainly here, Luther's reminder is a great reminder that you got to be called back a little bit.
Yeah. I actually have this section of Luther's preface. I wrote this into the front cover of my small catechism because I like it so much. Because especially as a seminarian and a soon-to-be pastor, the threat or danger of laziness is especially prevalent. You spend a lot of time just on your own, and you have a whole crowd of people that think you're, you know, the most amazing person who's ever existed. So you have, there is a little bit of glamour that can allow you to become conceited and to really think that you're all that. So this is a great
way. I don't know what churches you've been in.
Well, I didn't say the pay was great. I just said that people adore you. But I mean, it's possible, you know, especially after you come out of seminary and you think, man, I just know everything about theology. I have all the answers. And it really takes the school of experience to rid you of those notions. So these words from Luther, I really enjoy. And I've even heard some pastors say that you do need to graduate from the small catechism. That's kind of just the basics, but really what you need is fill in the blank, you know? So there are some pastors that I've heard say this actually, that you do graduate from the catechism. So I really love this section where the ABCs is kind of where pastors live, you know, lest we become dainty and choosy fellows, so to speak.
Well, there certainly are more, flashy, more complicated, doctrinal topics that maybe require more intense study, require certain skill sets and libraries to access. And, you know, there is a sort of reminder here that that makes those things seem very important. It makes things like complicated philosophical topics seem very important. And the reminder here is that actually the basics of Christianity exceed the complicated, those things only accessed by skill or time dramatically.
Yeah, absolutely.
John, you just flashed a book at the camera. You wanna tell people what you grabbed off your shelf?
Yeah, I was just gonna make a recommendation to a book that in fictional form sort of describes what it is for a pastor, especially a young pastor, to graduate from the school of experience. And really the first chapter of Bishop Bo Geertz's The Hammer of God, it really captures the sort of helplessness that that kicks in when an extremely well-educated pastor ends up in a life and death situation and realizes he has no idea what he's going to say.
Oh yeah.
And this is where returning to the basics teaches him exactly how to be a pastor. And so young Savonius is a figure that that I found just a helpful fictional reminder that the pastor is always, especially the theologian, is going to be tempted by flights of intellectual fancy, and the real important permanent things of the catechism are what's going to drive Christian ministry. It's the engine and the fuel, so to speak. And there's a lot of interesting ideas out there in the world, but not a lot of them are going to help you proclaim the gospel as directly as what you find in the pages of the catechism.
Yeah. Right. I'm glad that you said tempted by flights of fancy, because that's exactly the context that Luther sets for doing theology. And he mentions this explicitly in the preface, that the theologian is in constant battle. He's always being attacked by the devil, and that the catechism is, quote, the most powerfully effective thing against the devil, the world, and our flesh, and all evil thoughts, is God's word. You know, he says, has a kind of a funny line where he says that, you know, some people rely on holy water and making the sign of the cross to ward away demons. But the true thing that drives away the devil and puts him to flight is the word of God. So encouraging people to study the catechism, because the devil constantly is one that hounds us. He is always prowling around us like a roaring lion, like Peter says, which I think is absolutely wonderful. Recognizing that there's always a need, and always a need that comes from outside of us. So
it reminds me of a sort of offhand statement that haunts me to this day from my old seminary mentor, Steve Paulson, which is he pretty abruptly just stopped and told his class one day, if you don't know the Bible really, really well, you will never be a good pastor. Because when you end up in those most important situations of ministry, you will have nothing to say. And he's right.
I've been there when people have had nothing to say, but say a whole lot. And it's frustrating, right? You can definitely hear somebody say a whole lot and at the same time say absolutely nothing.
Yeah, yeah. Especially in those moments where, like, people are broken or hurting or in need of the gospel. Oftentimes it's people's own uncomfortableness at the situation rather than the gospel that ends up getting said.
Yeah,
absolutely.
I think that's absolutely true. So, we got, roughly 10 minutes left, to the show. And, I think there's a good handle on the preface section of the Large Catechism. If you're following us along, certainly won't take you a lot of time to sit down and read this. Maybe when you get home, if you listen to this on your drive to work or something like that. It's available free online. I've been looking, linking to that. And you can also, you know, if you have Book of Concord at home, it'll be there as well. There are standalone versions of the Large Catechism if you're interested in that as well. They're not very expensive, and I'll find a link to that. But one of the other questions I wanted to find is, you know, it's the audience of the Thinking Fellows is fairly diverse. We have Lutheran pastors of sort of various groups listening to the show. We have lay people who listen to the show. We have non-Lutherans who listen to the show. And during the last part of the series and on the Small Catechism, I had messages from some families who were listening to these episodes together to get something out of it. Right. And so I think the question, why a Large Catechism? Why dive into the Large Catechism? What is different about this? Once I'm ready for the Large Catechism, will this be what I'm referring to back to when we refer to the catechism? Should I just tuck the Small Catechism away in a corner? What's the point of having two? Anybody want to take a
swing? I'll take a stab at it, which is that, you know, in my own work, I mean, right now I'm a parish pastor. I use the Small Catechism quite a bit more than the Large Catechism. And I love the Large Catechism, and I use it to prepare even to teach the small when I have those occasions. But in my experience, the Large Catechism has not come to replace the Small Catechism whatsoever. And really it's, I think the best place for the Small Catechism is the day to day use. It will never wear out on a day to day usage. That's really where it belongs. Not to encourage you not to work with the Large Catechism as frequently as you can either, but.
So I think Phil reminded us earlier that, the Large Catechism is put together as essentially an edited version of sermons that Luther preaches. And if we go back to that smaller preface, we see that all the parts are there in their most brief form. No question and answer, no explanation. And so it's a little less handy in this sense for memorization. The Small Catechism still offers a formula of question and answer and breakup that makes it so that these parts can be put to the heart in a flow, in a style that is been known to the classical Western world as effective for learning for thousands and thousands of years, and will continue to be effective for learning as time goes on. I feel like with the large catechism, because it's not in this question and answer format, you can actually go to find these doctrines preached to you. So it makes a great addition, not a great supplement, not a great moving on past, but something that can be done in conjunction with one another, where somebody is putting the commandments to heart, but then can hear the commandments preached to them. And so I think that would be my tendency on how I would use the large catechism in the home, for instance, would be as an opportunity to see and hear these truths which are being put to the heart preached in a fullness.
Yeah. Well, and additionally, and this is something that Luther mentions in the preface, and I know you've gotten emails and questions about this, people wondering, well, how do I teach the catechism, or how do I do catechism time with my family? The large catechism really is the answer to that. It is your field manual, your teacher's guide. It is how you teach your children. So when you're talking about the various parts of the catechism, you know, what does it mean that you shall have no other gods? What does it mean that Jesus Christ is my Lord? What does it mean that we ask God to deliver us from evil? The large catechism very much serves to instruct and help out parents as they do that. It gives them kind of a format that they can follow and adapt to their children. It gives pastors that format to adapt to their flock, their sheep. So it is kind of the answer to that question that you've received about how to teach. So in that way, not only are you given how to teach, but also you yourself as a parent or a pastor are learning the basics of the faith. So in that sense, they kind of go hand in hand, and I would never really separate or prefer one. Although I spend the majority of my time in the small catechism, I'm constantly referring to the large because it kind of, puts meat and flesh on the bones that the small catechism gives you. So,
yeah, I think it really helps explore the larger implications in scripture, doctrine, the law and gospel applied and proclaimed to people here in the large catechism. Because when you think about things like, let's say the first commandment is, just a good example. You get essentially two lines in the small catechism, right? You get word for word what the first commandment is, and then a brief, dictionary style-ish almost definition. So now you now have an explanation of the impact. How large is the impact of such a small line in the scripture? And Luther is going to hand it all over to you, down to preaching the law is an accusation here in the Ten Commandments. In the four pages here on the first commandment, it's, three pages of condemnation for the violation of the first commandment and all the various ways that we violate the first commandment, even when we, in some ways, when we believe we're honoring God. He identifies similarly to in the preface here, things like the study of theology. Well, I think most of us would think we're honoring or doing something good when we study theology, and Luther shows us how this, in fact, can become an idol and things like that, right? And so it expands into your universe further. And so that's sort of the difference. Are there questions and answers here still? Yes, at the very beginnings, but those then expand into sort of a study is what I would say is a difference.
Yeah. Before we cut off, I do want to give a shameless plug to this book that just recently came out by John Pless. It's fairly recent, and I was actually in his catechetics class while he was writing the draft of this. It's called Luther's Small Catechism, A Manual for Discipleship by John T. Pless. Just recently came out, Concordia Publishing House, and an absolutely phenomenal resource also for parents who want to kind of synthesize and teach the catechism. in both forms, small and large. It is keyed toward the newest edition of the Catechism that CPH published, and actually has study questions and page numbers and other stuff like that. So it works phenomenally for parents, teachers, other people who want to actually teach the small catechism from kind of broader resources. It in and of itself is kind of a large catechism in many ways. So,
yeah, and you mentioned you know, people who have heard me say we've had people ask further questions about teaching this in the home or some sort of curriculum. And I think the work that PLUS has done would be an excellent answer to the sort of curriculum question. Like, what is there something I can have that would help me through this? Which is, so I'll put a link in the show notes to that. You know, before we go, my hope is that we don't lose like the families who are going along with us in the small catechism because we've moved on to the large catechism. I hope that question has been answered here in this episode. I think the preface, you know, these from Luther are always funny because he is just so like, he's just so ready to jump on people, man, for not knowing what they should know and sort of saying, we've made it so easy. And I kind of hope too that, you know, one of the things that this show can help accomplish is to make theological education in the home more comfortable again, not just because you would listen to this with your kids, but to sort of encourage parents and give parents a confidence that by engaging in it, you cannot worry that you're going to mess it up. You have a tool here. We've given you the essentials of the faith, Luther and the confessions have. And so we can, you know, there's some confidence that you can approach this with, because I think one of the things that stops me sometimes even from teaching certain theological topics at home or just teaching more often than I do with friends and family or sitting down and reading these things is sort of a worry that you're going to do it wrong, that you're going to say something wrong that you're accountable for. And again, these are the basic truths of the faith. They're outlined in a simple manner, and it's a reminder that when you teach them, that if you teach them in a simple manner, you're not deficient. That even Luther here calls it the most simple manner. So if you're worried that all you can give your kids is a really simple teaching, that's actually a good thing. It's not a defect in you that you can't go far enough, if that makes sense. So I hope that this can continue to be that. Thank you for following along with us. If you have been listening to this entire series, the Large Catechism probably will take a little longer, maybe not, I don't know, than the Small Catechism did, just because it is got a little more length. Next couple weeks, like I said at the beginning of the show, we will have my dad and Rod back on the show, and we look forward to that. If you'd like to support the Thinking Fellows in 1517, go to 1517.org/donate. There's always a link at the top of the show notes there. We greatly appreciate those who have supported the show and 1517 throughout the years. You know, we've been lucky to provide with the Thinking Fellows over 5 years of free content, free theological teaching and education and conversation. And then the only way we're able to do that and to continue to do that is with financial support. And so we greatly thank those people who have been able to do that in the past and continue to do that. And if you have been considering supporting the show and 1517 in general, now is a great time to start. And again, we appreciate that. If you have any questions, either about supporting 1517 or about the content of the Thinking Fellows or any other theological questions, you can hit the contact form at the bottom of the homepage of 1517.org. If you select the podcast drop-down, those automatically get sent to me, and I try to get to those in a timely manner. Thank you for listening to the show. We will catch you next time. Bye.